With me and open up to the book of Psalms. And this morning we're going to be in Psalms chapter number 3 here. Okay, and as I mentioned in this series that we're doing on the book of Psalms, it's not our intention to go verse by verse through every single chapter or verse here, because there's just no way we're going to do that. But we do want to try to hit some highlights so that we can have a better appreciation of what the book of Psalms is about. And we've already done a couple of introductory lessons. We have seen that Psalms chapter number 1 really focuses on the man who winds up being the Messiah. Psalms 1, verse 1, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." We saw that that actually was the introduction for the nation of Israel as to how they could identify the Messiah. There was a man that was going to show up one day, and he was going to be the man that was described in chapter number 1 here of Psalms, and that man's going to be your Messiah. Well, last week we looked at Psalms chapter 2. So what did we find out from Psalms chapter 2 is going to happen to this man when he shows up? He's going to be rejected. Okay, so Psalms chapter number 2, you have the man that's rejected by the nation. In fact, when we looked at Psalms chapter number 2, we found that not only do you have a picture of the historical event of the crucifixion, you have the Father's response, you have the Son speaking, and you have the Holy Spirit speaking. All three of them speaking in successively in Psalms chapter number 2. And one of the last things that you see at chapter 2, verse 10, 11, and 12 really is the Holy Spirit speaking through the ministry of the 12 apostles in the early chapters of Acts when he says, "Be wise now, therefore, ye kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling." That's what they're supposed to do now in light of who the Scripture identifies the Messiah is. And then they're supposed to kiss the Son. To kiss the Son would be to do what? To align yourself with Him, to associate with Him, to trust Him, to love Him. "Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish from the way when His wrath is kindled but a little." That's going to be His second coming. And then it says, "Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him." So you should see in this passage, you've got two groups within Israel. You've got those that kiss the Son, and they, the last sentence of verse 12, are going to be blessed because they're going to put their trust in Him. But by contrast, there are those that reject Him, and when his wrath is kindled but a little, they're going to perish. You see that in verse 12? Okay, so chapter number 1, here's the man who is your Messiah. Chapter number 2, when he shows up, here's what's going to happen to him. You're going to reject him. God is going to raise him from the dead. He's going to set at the Father's right hand. He's going to pour out the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in the little flock is going to minister to the nation of Israel. Okay, so now Israel, what are you going to do? You've got a choice to make. Okay, so now if you'll take verse 12, look at verse 12 again. "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little." Who's going to perish and who's going to be blessed? Okay, those who trust and those who don't trust. Okay, those who trust the Lord are going to be blessed. Those who reject the Lord are going to perish when his wrath is kindled but a little. That's his second coming. Okay, so now when you go to chapter 3, 4, and 5... and we're not going to cover all this today necessarily, but when you go on these next several chapters here, you actually are going to see the believing remnant now. You're going to see the response of those that trust Him. But you're also going to see, in contrast, those that don't trust Him. Okay? So if you look at chapter 3 now, let's go down and look at chapter 3, verse 1 now. He says, "Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God." Now, you obviously can see two groups here in that passage. You've got the one group that is claiming that there is no hope, no help for him in God. So you've got the one group that has rejected the Lord, and then you've got the believer in that verse. By the way, you certainly can read that passage as Christ trusted God. There's no doubt about that as well. But just like Christ trusted the Father, the little flock needs to trust Christ, needs to trust God's Word. Okay? And then, if you'll look at verse 3, he says, "But Thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head." See how they're trusting the Lord there. "I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and He heard me out of His holy hill." Now, we've already seen a reference to this, the idea of the holy hill. Look back at chapter number 1. Look back at chapter number 1. And notice that verse 6 says this. Chapter 1, verse 6 says this. "Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion." That was chapter 2. What did I say? Okay, chapter 2. Sorry about that. 2:6. 2:6. He says, "Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion." So you know what the holy hill is. Look back at 3, verse 4. "I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and He heard me out of His holy hill." So everybody understand what that is, right? That's where God is sitting and listening to Him. And then, of course, again, it says, Selah. "I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for Thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord, that Thy blessing is upon Thy people, Selah." Okay, now, there are several things here that you're going to see introduced for the very first time in the book of Psalms right here in this chapter. It's pretty interesting stuff. Again, you're also given some specific details, but you're given some big picture information as well. One of the things that you notice for the first time here in the book of Psalms is the little word Selah, S-E-L-A-H. Okay? Did you notice that? It's in verse 2, it's in verse 4, and it's in verse 8. This is the first time that you see it here in the book of Psalms. This is not the first time it actually appears sequentially in your Bible. There's a reference over there in Kings and so forth. But this is the first time that it appears in the book of Psalms. And then you'll see this again and again and again and again multiple times throughout the book of Psalms. So we want to talk about that a little bit this morning. Now, there's something else. If you look at verse 7, how does that verse start? "Arise, O Lord." Okay, that's something else that you are introduced. And I shouldn't say introduced for the certainly not introduced for the very first time in the Bible, but you're introduced the very first time in the book of Psalms right there, that the statement, "Arise, O Lord." But so we're going to talk about that a little bit so you can appreciate the significance of that. Okay. Now, what you have happening is this. Let's first of all talk about Selah, S-E-L-A-H. If you look up that word, and you look at the definition of that word, like in Webster's 1828, and you run a lot of cross-references here, in particular in Psalms, Selah is a real interesting word. When David wrote the Psalms, they were supposed to sing, I shouldn't say supposed to, one of the things that they did to memorize these verses and to get them in their inner man was they put this to music. They put this to music. That's why so often you'll see things to the chief musician. Look over to chapter 4. Chapter 4. Before verse 1. Do you see a little statement in there? It says, "To the chief musician on Neginoth, a psalm of David." Chapter 5, same idea, "To the chief musician," 6, and so on. See, these psalms, what they were going to do, "To the chief musician," They put these words to music. And one of the reasons you put them to music was for the purpose of facilitating memorization, getting them in the inner man, that type of thing. Now, in music, think of a pause. Those of you that are experts at music, and I am not, but to those of you that might know something about music, what is a pause in music?
A
rest. A rest. From what? Playing. So, from what? Why do you pause in music? Rest from activity for what purpose? What's that? For effect. Good. What effect? So you can think about the piece that was just played or what was said. Okay? Not simply rest just to go to sleep kind of a rest, but it's an intentional rest. It's a rest with intention, a rest with purpose. Okay? That word, Selah, it's a word that means stop and listen. But listen with the idea of thinking about something. Stop and think. Stop and listen. But wait a minute. If you're playing music and you pause, and the pause you stop and listen, I thought there was no more music playing. So what are you listening for?
The Word of God.
Okay, that's the key right here. That's exactly what's going on. If you think about this in relationship to the believing remnant, we're going to look at a couple of verses here, kind of trail some things out. This is just so fascinating to me that what they're supposed to do as they're putting these psalms to music, and when it says Selah, you're supposed to stop and listen. But the music stopped. So what are you listening for? Well, watch this now. Go to chapter 5. Go back doesn't make sense. We haven't been there yet this morning. But go to chapter number 5. Watch this. The believing remnant is going to say this. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning. O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. All right, get the picture here. Notice the repeated reference to in the morning will I pray. Hear my prayer. It says, verse 3, my voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. See that there? All right. Now, go with me, if you would, over to chapter 30. What's this thing about the morning? Chapter 30, verse 5. For his anger endureth but a moment, in his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but what?
Joy
cometh in the morning. That's interesting. What's that? 59, verse 16. Look at over 59, verse 16. But I will sing of thy power, yea, I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning, for thou hast been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. The nighttime is the day of trouble, is the tribulation period. The morning is a time when the Lord's going to return and bring joy, right? Everybody got that there? You see the picture there? Okay. Look at 143. Now watch this. 143. Okay, now remember, when is the believing remnant going to be praying? In the morning. And what are they supposed to be doing? They're supposed to stop and listen. They're having confidence that the Father at His holy hill is hearing their prayer. So watch this. 143, verse 7. Hear me speedily, O Lord. My spirit faileth. Hide not thy face from me, lest I be like unto them that go down into the pit. This guy's in trouble, right? Now watch what he says at verse 8. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness when? In the morning. For in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk. For I lift up my soul unto thee. You getting the picture here? In the morning. That phrase, in the morning, is obviously in anticipation of and in expectation of the return of Christ to bring the kingdom, to rescue the believing remnant out of the day of the Lord, the tribulation period, and from the Antichrist, right? And they're going to be praying in the morning. Lord, in the morning, hear my prayer. In the morning will I lift up my cry. But then that verse says, in response to, in the morning I'm going to pray to the Father, this prayer says, verse 8, cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning. For in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk. See that? Are you getting the picture here? They're going to be praying to God in the morning. Selah. Which means what? Stop. And listen for what? That verse right there. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning. For in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk. They're going to stop and listen. And God the Holy Spirit is going to quote the Scripture right in their inner man and say, okay, do this now. As an example. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ told the apostles, when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, then what did he tell them to do? Let him which is in the city flee to the mountains. So in the morning they're going to be praying. Stop. Listen. And there's that verse that Christ said. Okay, there's the abomination. It's time to flee to the mountains. You're going to show me the way to go. Where's the hiding places where I'm supposed to go? You see what's going on there? Now watch this. Go with me if you would. Couple of things. Look over to Mark 1:35 and Isaiah 50. Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, this is the Lord Jesus Christ here, and Isaiah 50. Look at this. Mark 1:35, it says, and when? In the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. Who's that? That's the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Now go to Isaiah 50. Go ahead. Yes, yeah. Christ Himself, in the morning, He went out. He followed those verses. It says, in the morning will I lift up my prayer. And Lord, cause me to hear Your voice. Cause me to know Thy loving kindness and the way in which I should go. What, cause me to know what to do next. Cause me to know which verse I'm supposed to take and apply now. Okay? All right? So watch this. Look at Isaiah 50. Isaiah 50, verse 4. Isaiah 50, verse 4 says this. The Lord God hath given me, that's the Messiah there, the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth what? Morning by morning, he wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. You see the pattern there? Every morning he's lifting up his prayer to the Father. Every morning the Father is causing him to hear. And what he's hearing is the Word of God, a particular passage of Scripture. This is what I should say today to those that are weary. These are the verses of Scripture. These are the signs that I'm supposed to do today, and so forth. Okay, you see what's going on there? Now, watch an illustration of this. Go with me to 1 Kings. Watch an illustration of this. 1 Kings, chapter number 18. It's not 18, it's chapter 19. 1 Kings 18. 1 Kings 19, sorry. Chapter 19. Watch this. In the Bible, Elijah, of course, was a prophet that God raised up to pronounce judgment against the northern kingdom and so forth. But Elijah is also one who represents and is a picture of the little flock. He's being persecuted by the worshippers of Baal, and he's fleeing for his life, and he's wondering, is there anyone else out there that believes? He thinks he's the only one that's left, and they're seeking his life. This is the famous context where God says to him that, no, I've reserved 7,000 that have not bowed the knees to the image of Baal. Okay, so Elijah is a type of the believing remnant who's being persecuted by the unbelieving part of the nation, and it appears to him as though God, as though nobody else believes, and God's lost. God has lost the battle, in the sense of lost, okay? Well, this is that very famous passage where look at 1 Kings 19, and look at verse 9. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. He's just running in fear at this point. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Now, you understand the sense in which... Did I give you the right reference there? Okay. The sense in which Elijah is saying this is certainly out of desperation, but it's almost like, Lord, what are you doing about all this? Lord, I've been very jealous for you and for your covenants and for your law, and the children of Israel, they've slain the prophets, they reject thy word, and I'm the only one left. What are you going to do about all this, God? Don't you care? Aren't you involved? You see a sense... Okay. So now watch what happens here. And God says, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But what? It says, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. Now here it is. And after the fire, a what? What's it say there? Did I get the right reference or what? A still small voice. Remember that word Selah? What's that word mean? Selah. It means stop and listen. Remember that? So they're playing the Psalms to music. They're memorizing the Psalms. And then there's a pause in the music. It's silent. It's supposed to stop and listen. Listen for what? We read it. So we read over. He says, cause me to hear thy voice in the morning, that I should know thy loving kindness, that I should know the way that I should go. That believing remnant out there in the tribulation period, that's who you're reading about in Psalms chapter number 3, which is where we're actually studying this morning. And that believing remnant, they're going to pray to the Lord in the morning, just like Christ did. And they're going to listen for the Spirit of God to instruct them, okay, take this verse now and flee over here. Take this and do this. This passage here applies right here. Exactly like the Lord Jesus Christ did when He was here on this earth. Okay? He said about the Father, thou wakenest morning by morning. Thou caused me to have the tongue of the learned, he says. The reason that Jesus Christ knew exactly what to say, exactly what to do, the reason he could say that I always do those things which please him, is because he got into the Word of God, he studied the Word of God, he walked by faith in what he said, and he allowed God's Word to work in him, and that's how he knew what to do, say, etc., that type of thing. Yes, go ahead.
The voice of God here at the beginning, is this auditory voice?
Yes, yes. The question is, was this auditory? Was yes. He actually spoke in his ear. That's not how he speaks to you and me today, okay? Because you and I have the written word of God right here, okay? But that idea of that still, small voice, go with me back, if you would, now where we started, to Psalms chapter 3. Go back to Psalms chapter number 3 here. So understand this, that whenever that believing remnant is going to be reading these passages, when they see that word, Selah, that's exactly what they're supposed to do. They're supposed to stop and listen. Now, they're not listen in the sense of audibly with their ear. How do you stop and listen today? Can you hear God talk to you? Through the Word of God. Exactly right. Not when somebody says, well, I heard God say to me. You need to ask them, well, what are you talking about? Do you mean you heard Him in your ear? If they say yes, then say, no, you didn't, because God doesn't speak like that today. Right? If you hear somebody talking in your head and he sounds like you with your accent, you know who that is? That's not God the Holy Spirit. That's you. Understand that? God speaks to you and me today through the Holy Spirit speaks using His Word. 1 Corinthians 2 proves it, says so. The Spirit of God uses words, okay? And you have the Word of God right here. So the believing remnant, if you look back at chapter number 3 of Psalms, he says, Lord, chapter 3, verse 1, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Here you've got this individual, like Elijah, he thought he was the only one left and nobody else believed. And it's going to appear as though you've got this great, not just appear, but you've got this group of unbelievers that are seeking to persecute this individual. Verse 2, many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. That's what the unbelievers are going to be saying about the remnant. That there's no help from God for the remnant. Now what's the remnant supposed to do? Next word, what is it? Stop and listen. And what's the Holy Spirit going to tell them? What else? I'll never leave you nor forsake you. That you're the remnant of God. Salvation is in the remnant. Okay? For example, go with me to Joel chapter 2. Hold Psalms. We're going to come right back. Go to Joel chapter number 2. Watch this. Look at Joel chapter number 2. Joel chapter number 2, verse 32. Joel chapter 2, verse 32. This is a passage that Peter quotes by the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Joel 2:32 says this. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and where? In Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord God hath said, and where? And in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. That's what the verse says. Salvation was going to be in the remnant. When John the Baptist showed up and said, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, when Christ preached the same thing and told the apostles to go preach the same thing, all of them, they were calling out of the nation of Israel those that would believe God's Word. And they would constitute together as the believing remnant. The rest was the apostate nation, the scribes, Pharisees, etc., that rejected Him. All right, and Joel right there said that salvation is going to be in the remnant. If you want to be saved, not you here today, I'm talking about the context and so forth. But if they want salvation, they had to get in the remnant. And by the way, why does he say, and in Jerusalem? That's where Christ was going to come back to. One of the reasons that the apostles did not depart from Jerusalem in early Acts. The reason they stayed in Jerusalem, first of all, because Christ told them to stay. Oftentimes you have people indicting the 12 apostles and say, well, why didn't they go out to the Gentiles? They weren't supposed to go out to the Gentiles. They were told to stay in Jerusalem until certain events happened. Judea, then Samaria, and then the uttermost parts of the earth. Remember that? Well, Judea certainly didn't believe. Samaria, they never got there and so forth. Anyway, so they stayed in Jerusalem because Christ told them to, and because that verse says that's where the Lord's going to return to provide deliverance. Okay? Anyway, so if you go back with me to Psalms chapter 3 here, Let's keep reading this. Psalms chapter number 3, and he says this. So they're supposed to stop and think. Now look at verse 3. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. We've already looked at what that holy hill was. That's God on his throne in the heavens and so forth. And then once again, Selah. You're supposed to stop and listen. All right, now, look at verse 5. He says, I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. That passage right there is a real interesting passage. And I'm going to suggest something about that passage and just consider it. I have no doubt what I'm going to tell you is the truth. I can demonstrate it. But I want you to think about this. Go with me to John chapter 11. Go to John chapter number 11, but hold on to Psalms 3 there. Look over to John chapter 11. Who remembers what happens in John chapter number 11? Lazarus is raised from the dead. Exactly right. Okay. Okay, what happens in John 11? Lazarus raised from the dead. What chapter in John is Lazarus raised from the dead in? What happens in John 11? Okay, so if somebody was asked you what happened in John chapter number 11, what would you say? If you had to prove to somebody that Jesus Christ is the Messiah who could raise someone from the dead and you wanted to find a chapter in John to go to, what chapter would you go to? You got it. Very good. Look at John chapter number 11. Lazarus has died. He's been dead 4 days. Actually, Lazarus died. When Christ gets word that Lazarus died, he does not go immediately to Lazarus. He waits on purpose. Okay? He doesn't go immediately, on purpose. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to jump right into the context here. Look at John 11 and look at verse 11. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Now, if you didn't understand what was going on, if you never read this context or passage before and everything, you would think like the disciples. Verse 12, then says disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. What are they saying? How many of you have trouble sleeping? You know, and Lord, man, let the poor guy sleep. You know, boy, a good night's rest, as everybody wonders. So see, they're thinking of what? Just sleep like you sleep at the night time. You take a nap kind of a sleep here. But look what Christ says here. Verse 13, howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Then Jesus said unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Okay, question. Go back to verse 11. These things he said, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. So in the context, and since you know what happened in John 11, what happened in John 11? Thank you, good. Okay, so what does he mean? Lazarus sleepeth, and I'm going to go wake the guy up. What is he talking about? Death and resurrection. Okay? Go back to Psalms 3 and consider this here. Look at verse 5. Psalms 3, 5. I laid me down to sleep. I what? I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. That's resurrection right there. Look at the context here. You've got verse 1 and 2. You've got the believing remnant. And you've got the apostate nation that is saying there is no help of God in him. God's not going to rescue them. God's not going to take care of them. There's no hope. They die, they're dead. Verse 3 and 4, God is their shield, the believing remnant, their shield. Verse 4, they're going to cry unto God, and God is going to hear them. Verse 4, and so even though they die, they sleep, what's going to happen? They're going to awake. How come? Because the Lord's going to sustain them. See the process there? See the flow there? God is going to raise them from the dead. Even if that Antichrist slays them, even if the apostate nation comes out and slays them, which is going to happen to most of them and so forth, God's going to raise them from the dead. See what's going on there? So he says, verse 6, I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. I mean, that's what's going to happen. You're going to have the Antichrist is going to amass that 10 confederacy of nations, right? And he's going to come and seek to destroy not just Israel, but the believing remnant as well. And you've got the believing remnant who's got their confidence in God. And even if they die physically, God's going to raise them from the dead. Now watch what happens next. And again, this is the next thing. We said that word Selah, the first time it's introduced in Psalms is right there in that chapter, and it's three times just in that chapter alone. And in this idea of arise, look at verse 7. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone, thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs unto the Lord, thy blessing is upon thy people. What is he rising up to do? To beat up the enemy, exactly. He's arising. Why does he have to arise? Because Psalms 110, hold that verse there, come with me to Psalms 110. Go to Psalms 110. Look at this passage here. Psalms 110, very first verse. Look at Psalms 110. Look what the Father says to the Son. Psalms 110, verse 1 says this. It says, "The Lord said to my Lord." There's God the Father speaking to God the Son. Okay? "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand forever." Is that what that verse says? That's not what it says. Until. What's that word mean? Okay. It says, "Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion." That's the Zion out there in the heavenly places, okay? "Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies." Didn't we already see that idea? Go back to chapter 2 of Psalms. When Christ was rejected, when the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel banded together to reject Christ at the crucifixion, it says, "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure." And then he says, "Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion." He's going to send forth his rod with the strength and so forth, right? So if you look back at chapter 3, verse 7, when he says, chapter 3, verse 7, "Arise, O Lord." Arise to do what? He's supposed to sit down until it's time for him to arise and go back and make his enemies his footstool. See that? Look at chapter 7, verse 6. 7, verse 6. "Arise, O Lord, in thine anger, lift up thyself because of the rage of mine enemies, and awake for me to the judgment that thou hast commanded." Chapter 9, verse 19. Chapter 9, verse 19. "Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail, let the heathen be judged in thy sight." Look over to chapter 10, verse 12. "Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up thine hand, forget not the humble." Who do you suppose that would be? That's the believing remnant, right? Chapter 12, verse 5. Watch this. It says, "For the oppression of the poor, for the sign of the needy." Okay, the poor and the needy, that's the believing remnant. And then God says this, "Now will I arise, saith the Lord." And here's what he's going to do. "I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him." Don't you love that? Puffeth at him. You know? Over in Revelation chapter number 10, the Lord Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter number 10, you can see he sets, you know, his foot on the land, his foot on the sea, raises his hand to him that liveth forever and ever, and says, "There's time no longer." That's not in the sense that your clocks stop. It's the sense, you know what? It's time. No longer is the enemy going to be allowed to rule. There's time no longer. I'm going to come back and take up the throne and so forth. So the idea of arise, O Lord, arise, is to judge. Yes, go ahead.
When the stoning of Stephen happened in Acts chapter 8, and he looked up and Jesus was standing at the
exactly right. Yeah, it's actually... It's actually Acts 7, but you're exactly right. Peter in Acts 2 says Christ was seated at the Father's right hand. Stephen, in Acts 7, looks up and he sees the Son of Man standing on the right hand. And he's saying that by the Holy Spirit. This is not just some vain interpretation that Stephen came up with. He says that by the Holy Spirit. Understand it? He looks up. The heavens have opened. You check that every time in your Bible when you see the heavens open, it means, you know, something's fixing to happen. He sees the Lord Jesus Christ standing on the right, and he's standing up to do exactly what these passages are talking about. Now, praise God, that didn't happen. Praise God, he didn't come back in wrath. Instead, he came back and poured out his grace to Saul of Tarsus and sent him out as the apostle of the Gentiles for the dispensation of grace. That's incredible. Think about that. But what you want to see here back in Psalms 3 is, go back to Psalms 3, verse 7. Get one more real quick. Go to Isaiah 3:13 with Psalms 3. Isaiah 3:13. Look at Isaiah 3:13. Isaiah 3:13 says this. It says, the Lord does what? Standeth up to plead, standeth to judge the people. The Lord will enter into judgment with the ancients of His people and the princes thereof. Well, that's like the scribes and the Pharisees. They were the ancients. They talked about the traditions of the fathers. And the Lord's going to stand up to judge them. Anyway, go back with me now to Psalms chapter number 3. So watch this. Go back to Psalms 3. Watch what happens here. Verse 7 is a call, the believing remnant, to tell the Lord, ask the Lord to arise up and come back and save them. Now watch verse 7 very carefully. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. Now watch the wording very carefully. For thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon where? The cheekbone. Watch this. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Now get the picture. They're going to be smitten on the cheekbone. And the impact of that smite upon the cheekbone is going to be such that it's not only going to break the cheekbone. Can't even say this. The cheekbone, what else is going to do to the teeth? It's just going to, and not simply knock them out, but it's just going to, boy, just break them right off. When the Lord God told Adam and Eve, and actually the serpent, he said this about the seed of the woman. He says, you know what? The seed of the serpent is going to bruise the heel of the seed of the woman. But that seed of the woman is going to come and bruise your head. The impact of the Lord Jesus Christ when His Word comes out and smites the Antichrist and the enemies is going to be a smiting, crushing blow to the head, such as described here, the actual breaking of the cheekbone, crushing, breaking of the teeth and so forth. He's going to crush the enemies. He is indeed going to fulfill Genesis 3:15. When the seed of the woman, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, is going to come back and bruise the head of the seed of the serpent. It's going to happen. And you can see prophetically right there what's going on. And then the end result is verse 8 is what? Salvation belongs to the Lord, and thy blessing is upon thy people. Selah. Stop and think. See that? That's amazing. See how that all fits together? You go. So Psalms, look at what you're finding, the pattern of the book of Psalms here. Don't ever again read the book of Psalms like a devotional. It's not a devotional. The book of Psalms is one of the greatest prophetic books in the entire Bible. There's more information about the first and second coming of Christ and prophecy in the book of Psalms than there is in Daniel or Isaiah. But you need those books, as you need all of them, of course, you know. But again, Psalms chapter number 1, the man, the blessed man in chapter 1, that's the Messiah. Psalms chapter number 2, when He shows up, they're going to reject Him. Psalms chapter number 3, those that trust Him, they're going to trust Him to come back and return and crush the enemies and set up the kingdom and bless them. And it just goes like that, just on and on and on. It's incredible. Okay? All right, any questions so far? We're a little over time, but any questions or comments? Okay, we'll start again here in just about 10 minutes.